this Yaakov and Esav.
Thank you, Joey.
This Yaakov and Esav saga began in the Parasha Leh Shabbat and continues this week, and there's so many different aspects of it to discuss. That instead of doing Chanukah this week, we'll do Chanukah Bli Neder when I get back. Going to Russia. It's not called Russia anymore. I don't know what it's called. I know it's not called Russia. It's not USSR anymore. We're going there for a week. And we're in a different city every day. And one day we're in two cities. And it's really fantastic. We're going to give Chizuk to all the dedicated Jewish people who are living there under very trying circumstances, trying to revive Yahadut, Yiddishkeit, in the former Soviet Union, whatever it's called. So we're going to a lot of different places, with Chanukah by a mikveh, of a Talmud Torah, all kinds of different places. Very nice trip. In the story, when we study it, the commentators give many, many reasons as to why Esav would sell the rights of the Bechorah, the firstborn rights, to Yaakov Avinu Alav HaShalom. But today we're going to flip the coin to the other side, heads and tails, and we're going to look at why did Yaakov want to buy it. Now, a lot of you might say, yeah, I know why he wanted to buy it. He wanted the Bechorah rights. But when you look at it, Yaakov was Ish Emet. His trait was truth and honesty. And he was, in fact, born second. Most of you know that, right? We know that gimmick. He was conceived first. But really, the birthright goes by born second. So what was his intention in trying to buy the rights which Hashem had through nature really given to his older brother Esav? So we look at the Midrash Rabbah. The Midrash Rabbah says, Lefi she'avoda b'bechorot, since the service, the holy service, which we call the Beit HaMikdash, which they didn't have, but the service of the offerings, the sacrifices, was to be done by the firstborn. Amar Yaakov, Yaakov said, En Rasha Zeh, Kedai Shiyakriv HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Basically, Yaakov's problem with the whole situation of being born second was Esav, in his eyes, and I think most people looked at the situation, would say he's not fit to serve as the Kohen, as the high priest. So his intention was not money. You know, this wasn't a situation, you know, it would make a much better movie if he really wanted the money. He wanted Yitzchak's money. We read last week how Yitzchak got Me'ah Sha'arim, he got all this great wealth. But that wasn't Yaakov Avinu's intention at all. It was out of respect for the Avodah, for the service to Hashem. Even if he was not the one to do the service, if he bought it, bought the rights to it, that would prevent Esav from being the one. So stated simply, the root of Yaakov's concern was that Esav would in fact perform the holy service. He would be the Kohen, the high priest. But, in spite of being the Kohen, that holy man, Yaakov Avinu knew that Esav would remain his wicked self throughout. Esav himself realized the importance of doing the service. And in fact, he probably would do it if he remained the firstborn. But he himself, let's say the guy, you know, the guy he was, that's what we say in Brooklyn, you know, he's the guy. The guy would still be the same old guy. He was going to be Esav. It's like taking a bum and saying, okay, we want you to come to the Mikdash, to the temple, and we want you to do this serving. He says, yeah, great, guys, I'll do it. I know how to do it. I slaughtered the animal. I sprinkled the blood. Great, I know how to do that. He does it, but still he's a rotten no good. Yada, yada, yada. And he's not going to change. And Yaakov's concern was, if the service is so lofty, so high, so important, how can I sit by and let this situation happen? It was the fact that a sinner would be doing the holy service that Yaakov, the man of truth, could not tolerate. So although we started late, we get to the key point very early tonight. Usually I hit you about 10 to 10, 10 after 10. Tonight we're going to get there early, then we'll discuss it. Let me give you the example. The fact that the service is kiyum ha'olam, you know, they say it's what holds up the world. They say on Sukkot, for example, if you look at the musaf offerings, the additional offerings that were brought, it adds up to 70 oxen. And the 70 oxen represent the 70 nations of the world. And it was really for the benefit of the 70 nations that those offerings were brought, so that the whole world would have a good year. And they say that if the Gentiles knew, if the Romans knew, if the Babylonians knew what those offerings did, instead of destroying the temple, they probably would have set up a wall of battalions of soldiers around the temple to protect it. So the kiyum ha'olam, the continued existence of the world, depended on this service. And Yaakov could not tolerate that Esav, the Kohen, with his rotten pinimiyut insides, his rotten insides, would do that service. And Esav shows us that he wouldn't change. Look at Esav. He knows something about his married life. His first attempt at it was a horrible mistake. He married the wrong women. And they were thorns in the sides of his parents. And later in the parasha, near the end, we see Esav realizing this. Vayar Esav the pasuk, because Esav saw, he realized. Kiraot benot Kenaan be'enei Yitzchak Aviv, that the daughters of Canaan were wicked in the eyes of his father. So what did he do? Smart boy, smart man actually. Vayelech Esav, Esav goes El Yishmael. He goes to Yishmael, Uncle Yishmael, from the family. You know, where do we send for Yaakov? We send to Uncle Lavan. So I'm going to go to Uncle Yishmael. And he vayikachet mahalat bat Yishmael. He marries his daughter, the cousin. Similar to what Yaakov was out to do, marry the cousin. Bat Yishmael ben Abraham achot nevayot lo lishav. And she says al nashav. He married them in addition to the wives he had. And those two words are crucial, says Rashi. Rashi explains, Hosif Rish'a al Rish'ato Shelo Giresh Tarishonot. He piled on wickedness on top of wickedness by not divorcing and throwing out the dirty water, the first wives. So now, there's the point. look at Esav and understand it. I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a psychologist, but anybody can understand this. Esav at this point understands that his first wives are wicked. The Pasuk testifies to that. It says he realized they were wicked and they bothered his father. He's got a bad wife. His own personal Jezebels. Therefore, what does he do? He marries a girl from Abraham's family. That ought to set things straight. Except for one thing. He never got rid of the Jezebel. So that's like, as they say, Tovel v'sheretz b'yado. You go to the mikveh to get rid of a spiritual impurity of touching a dead sheretz, one of the insects that gives a man spiritual impurity, if you touch it. And a guy goes to the mikveh and he jumps in holding on to the thing in his hand. Is he pure? No, he's still holding it. And that, in my humble opinion, gentlemen and ladies and gentlemen, not to show any favoritism, is a stira. It's a contradiction in a person's behavior. To clearly understand the truth, and to even have the desire to do what's right, and yet not to uproot the bed. We're not surah merah. We're going to do Torah. We're going to aser Torah. We're going to go marry my cousin from Abraham's side of the family. Not Canaan. Not the cursed people of Canaan. But am I going to leave the others behind? No. That's a contradiction in behavior. You know it's bad, but you can tolerate it? What do our sages call that? Rashi quotes it. Mosif Rasha Avishato. He's piling on bad wickedness upon wickedness. Adding evil to his already evil ways. Let's look at a few historical cases of this. Bil'am. Le'ah, you know what Bil'am is? Because that's a summer parasha. You probably don't learn that in school. Bil'am was a prophet who had actual powers of prophecy, compared by the Midrash to be even greater in certain respects than that of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he was a Gentile. He was hired to curse the Jewish people by the wicked king Balak. The Pasuk testifies that he was Yodea Da'at Elyon. He could understand the thought processes, the wisdom of Hashem himself. He had a special understanding very few people who walked this earth from Adam till now understood. But when we look at his behavior, he spent a couple of evenings with his donkey. And I don't mean feeding it. He was a naval, a lowlife. Most of his behavior came from kin'ah and love of kavod, the two worst midots, character traits, jealousy, pursuit of self-honor. Kaas is probably the only one that could, anger is probably the only other trait that could match it. And day in, day out, he was a despicable lowlife. Yet, he had Da'at Elyon. He knew the truth. And he was able to live with it. He lived in contradiction. Let's take a Sadiq, Lahavdil Alfei Havdalot. Let's take a Sadiq, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. You know about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? Do you ever hear of Lag Ba'Omer? Remember the story of Lag Ba'Omer? A man lived in a cave. And he had a carob tree and the water, and he lived in the sand. You know that man? That's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. He was the one who studied Kabbalah with his son Rabbi Shimon in a cave for 12 years. When they came out, what happened? Everywhere they looked, it was like one of those movies where the monsters come out, Lahavdil, and they have these eyes that glow, and wherever they look, they burn up everything. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai came out of the cave, and he'd see people working. From his eyes, fire would come and they'd burn. A voice came from heaven and said, get back in the cave, you can't live on this earth. What was Rabbi Shimon Yochai's problem? He couldn't understand. He knew the truth of the value of the study of Torah, what studying Torah meant to the world, what v'dibarta bam, speaking of them, b'shoch b'chav kumecha, when you're going to sleep, when you're waking up, b'lechtecha baderech, when you're walking on the road, b'shitecha, all the time, v'agita, he knew what it meant to study Torah every minute, and the value of it. He couldn't understand people working for a living. He couldn't understand people farming. He couldn't understand people taking a tour of Safat. He couldn't understand it. So wherever he looked, they burnt up. What's the peshat of that famous Gemara? By the way, if anybody wants to look at the Gemara, it's easy to remember. His Hilulah is Lag Ba'Omer, the 33rd day of the Omer. And that's the Gemara in Shabbat Daf Lag. That's always page 33A, right down the bottom. They couldn't reconcile the concept of anyone knowing that they're on this earth to earn Olam Haba, the next world, and yet they would, quote, waste their time plowing and baking and doing all the things that we call Derech Eretz, the way of the world. Bil'am could live in total contradiction, knowing what's right and doing what's wrong. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Lavdil Alfei, a thousand differences. But a key difference here is he could not understand people living in contradiction. If we know why we're here, you open up Misilat Yesharim, what are we doing here? We look at it, yeah, you know why we're here? We're here to earn Olam Haba. What do we do it through the mitzvot? So what are we doing something else for? He couldn't understand. It's a contradiction. How could somebody do that? And so they burnt up. By the way, he went back in the cave. When he came out in the 13th year, he saw somebody running with two hadassim on Friday afternoon, two myrtle branches, one v'zachor, one v'shamor, and he realized that the regular people, not him and his son, but regular people, were able to function in this world and take the things of the world and sanctify them for the name of Shabbat and Mitzvot and Kiddushah so that their work was permissible. There's a Gemara in Masechet Berachot. If you see, im ra'ita, Tamid Chacham, you see a Tamid Chacham. Tamid Chacham is a sage. She'asa avera balayla, who did a sin at night. Al te'aher acharav bayom. Don't still hold him liable, loose translation, in the morning. Why, says the Gemara? Shevadai asa teshuvah. In other words, he's out tonight, he does some mistake, you see him the next morning, this sage, this wise man, this rabbinical student, when you see him, the Gemara instructs us, don't suspect him, don't say, ah, I know what you did, I know what you did. I saw you last night, because by morning, he's already made teshuvah, repentance. What is the Gemara here to teach us? Yes, it's here to teach us, don't suspect kosher people. Yeah, kosher people, you have to always look with a positive eye that they probably fixed up whatever mistakes they made. That's a good peshat. But the point in keeping with tonight's lesson is, the Talmid Chacham can't tolerate his good life existing with a sin on his record. It doesn't fit. Therefore, I must change my behavior, make teshuvah, do what I must to clean up my act right away. Because I can't stand it. It doesn't fit my life. He can't be a Talmid Chacham and live with a sin on his heavenly record. Therefore, says the Gemara, he will certainly make immediate, if not sooner, as they say, immediate, if not sooner, teshuvah. repentance. Can we open the window? It's like, it's a sauna in here. It's fantastic. I feel like I'm in a health club, not a shiur. In 2 weeks, I believe it's 2 weeks, we'll be reading the parasha Vayeshev. I say Vayeshlach Vayeshev, right? Vayetzeh Vayeshlach. Yes, yes. 2 weeks, we'll be reading the parasha of the story of Yosef and his brothers. Great material for Broadway. Someday somebody will make a play. Oh, they did already? I didn't know that. Anytime you hear they've used a biblical theme for a movie or a play, don't see it. I'm not a posek, but I say it's asur. Because the ideas that they have are not the right ideas, and you're going to see it, and you're going to laugh at it, and say how silly that they did it, but it's going to go in, and you can't get it out. It's like when you look at something bright, you know, a bright light, and you close your eye, and it's still there, the impression stays. And in the brain, it's even worse than the eyes. The brothers of Yosef. Yosef is their father's favorite. He has dreams. Dreams of royalty, which happen to be true. But at this point in their lives, vayisne'u oto al halomotav. They have this sin'ah, which again, it's a very difficult parasha. Maybe we'll do it, maybe we won't. Sometimes it comes out Chanukah time, you don't have a chance to do it the proper way. But understand, it's not a soap opera, and it's not people the way we think. It's definitely the Shivatim, the 12 holiest brothers in one family of all time. And when it says they disliked or they were jealous, it doesn't mean like we think. It's a totally different level. And to bring it down to the level of what we think is wrong, and maybe asur, maybe forbidden. So, but it does say one thing. Lo yachilu dabiro lishalom. The pasuk says they were not able to speak with him peacefully. Why not? He's their brother. They have their differences. Our commentators teach us these people were tzaddikim. They were righteous. They couldn't be two-faced. They got a problem with him, they got a problem. They can't speak nicely to him and think evil of him. They can't want to kill him and smile. Lo yachilu, they weren't able to dabiro l'shalom, speak to him peacefully. Why? Because they couldn't be one in the heart and one externally. The contradiction doesn't fit the brothers of Yosef. So those are some examples of what I'm trying to get at. But they're not the primary examples. Because I'm going to give you two stories that the Gemara and the Midrash bring about two people that were pretty bad. One of them's name was Yosef Mishita, and one of them was Yakum Ish Sirorot. The first, Yosef Mishita was a boged, a rebellious soul, who violated his loyalty to the Jewish people at the time of the destruction of the temple. And as the Midrash brings us, the plunderers turned to this man and told him, listen, you're with us. You go in first. Now that's because, unlike today where they're throwing out the ruins and digging deep into the Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount, to throw out any remnants of Judaism ever being there, at that time, the much wiser and the much more knowing plunderers knew one thing. There's something about the temple that's holy, and it's dangerous to defile it. So they said to Yosef Meshita, you, Jew, go in first, and whatever you bring out, you can keep. It'll be yours. So Yosef Meshita, who's known as a boged, as a rebellious soul in Israel, goes where even the Gentiles would not tread, into the Beit HaMikdash, on the Har HaBayit, on the Temple Mount, and comes out with a beautiful candelabra of gold, worth today a lot more than Lucent Technologies, for sure. A lot of money before the crash. The Gentiles, when they see it, decide to renege. I don't like the fact that this Jewish guy is going to get this beautiful piece, says one to the other. So they take it away from him and say, "En darko shel hedyot lishtamesh bezo." A commoner like yourself doesn't deserve to have something like this. But they did promise he can keep what he takes out, so they sent him back in for a second trip. They said, but whatever you bring out the second time, that you can keep. The words, En darko shel hedyot lishtamesh bazo, it's not proper for a simple man to use something like this, went through him. He realized the truth of that statement. Who am I to walk into the temple and take out this candelabra and think I'm going to take it home and put it on the table for a dinner party or a soiree with my friends on a Tuesday night playing poker? Doesn't fit. It's not proper. So he tells them, it's enough that I angered my maker once, I refuse. They tell him, excuse me, we're not asking you to go in, we're telling you to go in. He says, you can do to me what you like, I will never step foot in there again. Well, they torture, and he screams, woe is to me that I angered my maker. He makes complete teshuvah and buys Olam Haba after a life of depravity in a few short minutes. That's one story. Second story. Yukum Ish Sirorot. He was a relative, the nephew of Rabbi Yoseh ben Yoezer Ish Sereda. Very famous sage, who taught Torah when it was forbidden and was sentenced to be killed. And he was being taken on that wagon or that horse to the gallows or to the execution, let's say. There are many ways of killing. His was to be hung. And this Yakum Isirorot says to Rabbi Yoseh, his uncle, get this, his relative being taken to the gallows, Re'esusi shirkivoti Adoni. See the beautiful stallion that my master has put me on to ride. Ur'esuscha, and see the horse Shehirkiv otcha adoncha. In the city, like chaos, I'm having a ball going to the ball game. I'm going to restaurants. I'm going to nightclubs and health clubs on my horse. I'm having a good time. Look at my beautiful horse, where it takes me. And you, your horse is taking you to the gallows. And you deprived yourself of all those pleasures your whole life. That's basically the dig that he gave him to his own uncle being taken to the gallows. Rotten character, huh? This guy's got a spot in H-E-double-L-L. Beautiful spot, key neighborhood, the fires are hot right near the big oven. Because look what a rotten person he is, right? So Rabbi Yosef, his feathers are not ruffled by the statement, look at my horse, look at your horse. He says, if Hashem gave you this wonderful horse, this stallion, and this enjoyable life that you're having, in spite of the fact that you do everything contrary to what Hashem wants you to do, im lemach isav, to those who anger him kach, kal vachome le'oseh retzono, imagine what I'm going to get. Ha ha. Got him back, right? So he tells him, but I don't understand, uncle. Did anybody do Hashem's will more than you? And look what you got. So he tells him, if this, meaning his execution by torture, is what somebody who does what Hashem wants gets. Got that? Me, the Sadiq, I'm going through this suffering. Imagine somebody who angers Hashem, what he gets. The words went through him. And suddenly, like poison from a snake or a scorpion burning in his blood, Yekum Isirorot went through a kapara process of inflicting upon himself what's considered Arba Mitot Bedin, the four deaths that are inflicted by the high Jewish court. Rabbi Yosef ben Yoezer, his uncle, it says, dozed off. And he saw the funeral casket of his nephew being carried by angels to Gan Eden. And he said to himself, my nephew has preceded me to Gan Eden. Two stories. Two people who bought Gan Eden like that after a life of depravity. But my question really is, why these two? What makes them so different? And what lesson can we learn from them? They lived lives of depravity, and they made teshuvah. Great! I can give you a lot of examples. Rabbi Akiva, yes, the great Rabbi Akiva, until the age of 40, not only didn't learn, like, you know, you learn the story, Rabbi Akiva didn't learn until he was 40, and then Rachel, his wife, said, if you learn Torah, I'll marry you, and she was the richest girl in Yerushalayim, and there was something sparked there, and he decided to make teshuvah and learn. But you think, okay, Rabbi Akiva, you know, he's a shepherd, I'm a artist. No. The Gemara tells us he hated the Talmid Chacham so much that when he would see a Talmid Chacham, he would bite into his arm like a donkey. And they say, what's the difference between a donkey's bite and a dog's bite? When a dog bites, it bites your flesh. When a donkey bites, he bites the flesh and breaks the bone. That was Rabbi Akiva. So you want to give me a story of Teshuvah? Give me Rabbi Akiva.
Or maybe you want to bring me a great story of Teshuvah. So bring me Rish Lakish. Who was Rish Lakish? Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Anybody know Rish Lakish? Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish was the Chavruta, the learning partner, and the brother-in-law of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was the greatest sage in Eretz Israel in the time of the Gemara. Gedol Hador. The greatest sage of the time. He was also a fantastically beautiful looking man. He was walking on the banks of a river, and this Rish Lakish, who was a well-known gangster. Gangster, legitimate gangster. I think they're after him out there. Sees this beautiful woman on the other side of the river, and he leaps with his super strength across the river in one leap, and says, I want to marry you. And Rabbi Yochanan says, wait a minute, this is not the United States. You can't marry me, I'm male. But I have a sister more beautiful than me, and if you promise to learn Torah, I'll give you my sister. And they became brothers-in-law and learning partners, and he became one of the greatest sages, the learning partner of his brother-in-law, Rabbi Yochanan. You want to tell me about somebody making teshuvah and turning his life around? Tell me about Rish Lakish. Or maybe Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya, one of my favorite August-September stories, always given at that time of year to give a perfect example of teshuvah. There wasn't a sin he didn't do. There wasn't a zonah, a woman of the night that he was not with. He had an appetite for that. And one day, after traveling great distances and paying a great sum to one of those red light district ladies, she says to him, you know, she belched. And she said, the same way that belch will never come back, you'll never be back. Your soul's going to go off into the never, never land of souls and never really go anywhere. A very horrible statement. That one statement went through him, and the Gemara then proceeds to tell us event after event what he went through to make teshuvah, till he died crying in teshuvah and repentance. He died from the pain to his soul of his physical crying and his yearning to make teshuvah. And a bat kol, a heavenly voice came out in heaven and said, not Elazar ben Dodaya, Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya. Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya has found a place in Olam Haba. Fantastic! One comment by a woman of the night. A couple of days of teshuvah, sincere teshuvah, and he gets Olam Haba. Tell me that story and give me the example. Why are Bogedav, that the Midrash brings, the rebellious ones who turned it around, these two? Because really, these two that I brought you is in the Midrash on the parasha we're talking about. It says, Vayarach et Reach Begadav. As we know, Yitzhak was blind. Rivka commanded Yaakov to go in and steal the blessings. I'll use the word steal because that's what people use, but to get the blessings in a not so straight way, which wasn't his way. He had a very hard time with it. He was a man of truth. And there was a lot going on between Yaakov and Esav in the conversation, and he was very doubtful about who this person is, especially when Yaakov used, how Yitzchak asks, how'd you get back so quick, my son? Oh, Hashem, your God helped me today and he gave me a quick catch. Huh? Could that be you, Esav? You haven't said Baruch Hashem your whole life. He wasn't one of the Baruch Hashem people. How do you feel? I feel great. Not Baruch Hashem. And he's using Hashem's name, attributing his success in physical hunting to Hashem. So he got very doubtful. And he asked him to come close. He said, I call Yaakov. And then he felt the hairy hand from the outfit he was in. But it says, Vayarach et Begadav. He smelled the clothing that he was wearing, which was borrowed clothing that Rivka borrowed from Esav's closet. And they say this was the jacket of Adam HaRishon that was taken by Nimrod, the Rasha, which eventually it ended up in Esav's hands. And it had a smell of Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. So the simple meaning of the Pasuk was he smelt this jacket, which was Esav's jacket, and he blessed him. Says the Midrash something very strange. Vayarach et begadav, he smelled his clothing. Av tikre begadav, change the punctuation. Don't read it, his clothing. But read instead, bogedav, his rebellious ones. And who are the example of the most rebellious people in the Jewish people? The Midrash uses Yosef Mishita and Yekum Isirorot. The one who went into the temple and took out the candelabra, and the one who made fun of his uncle. Why? The reason? Because these two specifically, when they saw the truth, when they realized that when they realized what the truth was, they could not continue to live in contradiction. Yosef Mishita, when he saw the truth, a commoner like you can't own that candelabra. It's not right. He couldn't bring himself to go back into the temple. He preferred to die rather than go back in there. I'm a commoner. What am I doing in there? And Yekumi Sidorot, when he realized his error, could no longer continue to live in sin. It was a contradiction. And that was why Yaakov bought the Bechorah. Because Esav could live in contradiction. He could stand and be a Bechor and do the service and live in contradiction. And that's considered by our sages Mosif Rasha Vishato. It's not wicked, it's more wicked than wicked. It's piling it on. So I spent an hour on this. Is that why we came out in 28 degrees? Doesn't sound so bad. Doesn't sound like it applies. You know, I like to leave you with something I can do tomorrow. You think I don't know that, you guys? You see, I know why you come here. We want to improve. We want to change. We want to get better. Well, what can I do with this? I don't live in contradiction. I'm not anybody in any stories. I'm certainly not burning up people with my eyes. But I see it as a major problem. The major problem is called En Stira. There is no contradiction in our lives. And it's a big problem. And it's very applicable. Let me give you an example. You go to shul. It's Shabbat. And Baruch Hashem, it's not just the Siddur and a Talit and a song and go home anymore. Piece of cake. Used to be. Go back 20 years, you came to shul. Shabbat morning, there were maybe six times the people that came Shabbat afternoon. I don't know if everybody went in the afternoon, but they certainly didn't come back to shul. Now the crowds are almost equal, if not more in the afternoon. And people are not coming merely to pray, Davin, Sali, whatever you call it, and go home. They're not coming only to hear the beautiful voice of the person hired to be the Chazan, the Shaliach Sibur, the cantor. They come to learn. There's classes in every corner. Classes for kids, classes for women, classes on Tehillim, classes on the Parashah, classes on Halakha. You walk around the shul, it's buzzing. Fantastic! Look at the growth of the people. Look how we're progressing. So you go into a class, and you go to one of the more advanced classes, and you look at the class, and there's the rabbi, sharp rabbi, spends all week learning, teaching halacha, Jewish law, and around the table are a lot of people, it's above their heads, but there's one guy there, he's fantastic. He's quoting sources, and he's arguing with the rabbi, and he's showing that, no, it's not exactly that way, there's another way, and they have this whole back and forth, and everybody's watching in awe. Wow! Where did he learn all that stuff? He is sharp. He is special. Tape forward. That's fast forward on tape. We fast forward now to Motzei Shabbat, Saturday night. There's a wedding. The wedding party is not one of those that comes with the invitation saying, please dress according to Orthodox tradition or whatever. Just, you know, regular wedding. Call it regular, it's very irregular. And the jungle music is pounding. Boom, 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 boom. The waiters, you see the glasses on the waiters' trays jiggling from the sound of the bass speakers. If he gets too close to the speaker, the champagne's all over his tuxedo. Because the glasses could break from boom, 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 boom. And the words elude. And you look to the middle of the room. I hope you're not there, but just imagine. And there's a circle of people dancing. And they're not dancing. Oh, Yishama. They're not dancing that song. They're dancing to boom, 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 boom. And you see a lot of hands up, clapping, and the curiosity gets the cat, and you walk over and stick your head between two shoulders of taller people than yourself, and you look in the middle, and what do you see? There's a man dancing with a woman. First mistake. Not his wife. Second mistake. She's not dressed properly. Third mistake. It's in public in front of everybody. Fourth mistake. And it's actually not even dancing. I won't describe it. I think you got the picture. I'm sorry you do, because that means you've been there. But it's okay. We already made teshuvah, right? We're not going there anymore. Who's the guy? The guy from the class. He's not only the best guy in the class, he's the best dancer. And Ein Stira, there's no contradiction in his life. I see people in the audience making faces. I'm sorry. I've seen it. I've seen people holier than thou in the walls of the synagogue, eating in a kosher restaurant, thank God, without a kippah on their head. And I guess, Ein Stira, he can live with it. The contradiction is not strong enough. Or it doesn't bother him enough. So he lives with it. Our choice of schools for our children. Sometimes I'm shocked when I hear this person's children are in this school or even public school. How could it be? Doesn't everybody know our children don't belong in public schools? And yet, do people send their kids to public school? Isn't that a contradiction? I know they don't belong in public school, but I could send them there. And I could blame the yeshiva, or the tuition, or something. But I could live with it. How could you live with it? It's a contradiction to what you know to be right, to what you know to be true. That's my problem tonight. A social worker came to work for Bikur Cholim in our community. That's a fantastic organization. And being from the Ashkenazic world, she wasn't familiar with our community. So she went to one of the rabbis of our community and said to him, I want to understand the community better so I could work with the community. Can you tell me something about it? And this rabbi, who was involved in problems of people every day, as all rabbis are, within their kehilot, sat the woman down and said, this won't take long. What? I don't know anything about it. You people have been here for 100 years. The community has grown. It's 60,000 people. 60,000. I don't know how many people. I came into the Bikur HaOmer, but there are files and files of people. And it won't take long. He says, very simple. It's two words. En stira. We live with no contradiction. We could be the best dancer, and we could be the best one in the class. Yerovam ben Nevat was a king of Israel. But he was a wicked king who introduced idol worship to our people. Why? Because if he allowed the people in the north of Israel to go to the Beit HaMikdash, which was in the south of Israel, they might be influenced by his competition, Rehavam, the son of Shlomo, and maybe they'd either rebel against him or go live there. And he couldn't afford that. So what did he do? He set up his own temples and his own service outside. Doing this, of course, he would be destined to a beautiful home down in GH. You know that neighborhood of Gehinam? He has a beautiful spot there, waiting for him. So the Gemara tells us, Yerovam ben Nevat, en lo chelek olam haba. He's one of the kings who has no share in the world to come. Chas v'shalom, lo anin ba minah. What kind of fate is that? To come here to earn olam haba and leave and not have a chelek? Every call Yisrael, everybody has a chelek. What? How does he sink to such a thing? But he has one last chance. One last chance. Gemara tells us. Tifaso HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bigdo. Hashem himself, Kabiachol, so to speak, grabs Yerovam ben Nevat by his garment. Ve'amar lo, and tells him, Hazor Bach. I want you to make teshuvah and I'll accept it. And you know what'll happen? If you make teshuvah for what you did, even though you're the worst person up to now in history, ani, me, and you, Yerovam, uben Yishai, David HaMelech Alav HaShalom, nitayer b'Gan Eden, we'll stroll through Gan Eden together. What a promise! After all I did, all you want is I make teshuvah, and I end up in Gan Eden with you and David. That's a good neighborhood. That's not on a side street. That's not in the wrong. That's not Bensonhurst. This is uptown. Wherever David Amelia, that's a good neighborhood. What does he answer him? He tells Hashem, after getting this fantastic offer, Umi Barosh, who's going to be in front? He says, Ben Yishai Barosh, David will come in ahead of you. He says, Ihachi, if that's true, La Ba'ena, I don't want the deal. And he turned him down. Yerovam ben Nevat, the wicked king, the Gemara tells us that all the wise sages of Israel in his time were not like grass in the backyard compared to him. His Torah was like Shlomo HaMelech. All the reasons behind the Torah were Giluyim lo. He understood them. He knew the truth much better than we could ever imagine after reading every Musar book and listening to every tape and going to every class. We're not going to come close to what Yadavan ben Nevat was. If we saw his face, we would faint. And he has a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem himself. But I can't change, is his answer. I'm going to stay the way I am. With what he knows, he can tolerate living in Stira. My proposal tonight is to take the derech, to take the path of the Talmid Chacham who made a mistake at night and can't tolerate it. The path of the brothers of Yosef who can't live one way and know another. To take the path of Yekumi Sirorot. Yosef Mishita. I don't care what you're going to dish out. I can no longer tolerate not doing what I know to be right. What's true is true. I can't change the truth. I must behave. I must act. I must do what I know to be true. Because Esav was not like that. Yaakov Avinu Alav Hashalom wanted to change nature. He was born first. He can't have the Bechora because he's going to serve and he's going to be thinking different. And the whole world depends on the offerings. And it has to be done purely and precisely and correctly. We need somebody who's straight. I think if we all look a little bit into the way we behave, we might find a little stira, a little contradiction between what we know to be right and what we actually do. Right? I was going to make a list of my list, but the notebook wasn't fat enough. See, I have this little notebook tonight. It doesn't have enough pages in it for my personal stira. So let's make a resolution. Everybody here tonight, and all of you out in tape land, listening to this on Wednesday morning, due to the great efforts of our hero Rico, who will work all night to get these out in one day, CD and tape, mailed out throughout the country by Wednesday. How about, this is not in the notes, but I just thought of it. How about we take one stira in our life? One contradiction between what we know to be true and yet we're behaving differently, and eliminate the contradiction by behaving exactly the way we know is right. Maybe in the way we dress, maybe in what we eat, maybe in our entertainment, maybe in our choice of vacations, maybe in our way of business practice, but there's something we're doing we know it's wrong. And yet we do it. And we could live with it. And we could tolerate it. Are we children of Yaakov? Or children of Esau? Titen emet the Yaakov. We are people of truth. Truth means we can't tolerate what is not true. Thank you.